Yeah, blessed morning, my brothers and sisters. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew brings us to chapter 12, and we pray that God will continue to speak to us through the sermon and Bible study series. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we come to your word, and we ask that you will steal our hearts and open our minds. And by your Spirit, help us to see the greatness of Christ more clearly, to trust him more deeply, and to follow him more closely. May your word shape our lives so that we may honor you in all that we do. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. On this very day, more than 500 years ago, came one of the most infamous fundraising campaigns in church history. Because on 15 March 1517, Pope Leo X issued a decree that the church would be selling indulgences, which were essentially certificates for the forgiveness of sins. Now, why was there a need to sell indulgences? Because the Pope's indulgence lifestyle, his lavish spending, had depleted the church treasury so much that money was running out for the rebuilding of St. Peter's Basilica. And so the people could buy indulgences for themselves, for their family members, and for even family members who had passed on. These indulgences had expiry period, only valid for a limited period of time. And when it was about to expire, you would need to buy a new one, just like renewing your insurance policy, because no one wanted to die with an expired indulgence. But this unbiblical practice became one of the key issues that prompted reformer Martin Luther to post his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg, that subsequently sparked the Protestant Reformation. But at the heart of the dispute was a deeper question. What truly brings forgiveness and rest to the soul? Does the soul find rest in a mere certificate? Or does the soul find rest in Christ alone? And these questions bring us to the end of chapter 11, where Jesus gave that well-known invitation. He invited all those to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But immediately after this invitation, in chapter 12, presents a sharp contrast. The sharp contrast was that on one hand, there was the heavy burden of legalism imposed by the Jewish religious leaders, and on the other hand, the gentle call of discipleship issued by Christ. And so in today's message, we shall see three spiritual truths in Christ's call of discipleship. We see the first truth from verses 1 to 14. The Sabbath was a sacred day of rest commanded in the Old Testament. However, by the time of first century Judaism, the Jewish religious leaders had a very detailed set of rules and regulations of what would be considered lawful and unlawful to do on the Sabbath. According to Jewish tradition, there would be a category of 39 categories of things prohibited, forbidden to do on the Sabbath. And so when Jesus' hungry disciples walked through the grain field, they were hungry, and they pluck head of grains to eat on the Sabbath, the Pharisees say, "Aha! We catch you. You did something unlawful on the Sabbath." And in response, Jesus gave two powerful arguments to refute them. Firstly, he reminded them about King David. When David and his men were hungry, they ate the bread of the presence at the temple, even though it was not allowed for them to do. Secondly, Jesus also told them that the priests themselves worked in the temple, even on the Sabbath, but the priests themselves were not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And in so doing, summing up that argument, Jesus made a powerful declaration in verse 6 and 8. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is saying that if David could eat the bread of the presence in his time, someone greater than David is here. If the priest could work at the temple on the Sabbath and not found guilty, someone greater than the temple is here. And so the real problem of this Sabbath dispute was that the Pharisees majored on the minor. The Pharisees defined the Sabbath as merely resting from work, but Jesus defined the Sabbath as resting in Him. And that brings us to the first truth of the call of discipleship, is that we are to enter the true rest in Christ. And how does that look like for us to enter the true rest in Christ when it relates to the Sabbath? Now, some of us may recall how rigid, legalistic, and dogmatic some Sabbath observances could become. Some of us might have gone through that stage and heard or experienced some of these things. And for example, I remember that when I was a young adult, some of us decided after church, right? We decided to go bowling after church. Okay, you hear that correctly? After church, we go bowling. We did not skip church to go bowling. You skip church to go bowling, God have mercy upon you. The students report to principal's office, members report to church office. After church, we decided to go bowling. Okay? But we were told that it was not a good thing to do. But as young adults, we went anyway. We just went bowling. Who cares, right? But I still recall that whole incident. And I also encountered those who decided to pack food from home to eat in church. Why? It was not because of cost or convenience, but the reason that I was told was that if you eat out on a Sunday, it means making people work on a Sabbath. And my reply was like, I've never heard that before. Let me repeat that. To eat out on a Sunday is to make people work on a Sabbath. And so, if we follow that logic, it raises very difficult questions. What about taking public transport to church? Taxis, buses, trains are not autonomous yet. You need transport workers to work on Sunday to bring you to church, unless you drive, of course. And if taking public transport means making people work on the Sabbath and therefore it is unlawful, then we might as well stay at home and live stream. We got live stream. Everybody stay at home and live stream. And so if you follow that logic, it doesn't make sense. So if you attend our spiritual formation seminars or retreats, we will more fully explain to you Sabbath observances and practices. And this sermon will not be able to fully explain that. But certainly there are actually good practices such as, and we do really need to cut down a lot more work because we are a culture, we live in a culture of productivity. Now as we rest, we renew our relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves so that we are ready to face a new week. But of course, there are many other things that can be said. But the point is that the rigid, dogmatic, and legalistic approach of the Pharisees meets the heart of the Sabbath observance altogether. Because Peter Scazzaro, in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he stated, stopping for the Sabbath is not meant to add another obligation to our already busy schedules. It is an entirely new way of being in the world, resetting all our days toward a new destination. So the crux of Sabbath is to find rest in Christ, that we are renewed in God, with our relationship with others, with our relationship with ourselves. among many other things. Therefore, the first spiritual truth of the core of discipleship is to enter the true rest in Christ. We can see the second spiritual truth from verses 22 to 42. In this section, the dispute shifted from the Sabbath to the issue of spiritual authority. After Jesus healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, the crowds, they were amazed, but the Pharisees say, "Aha, we catch you." Because the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But Jesus declared that he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. And because of that, the kingdom of God is here. And subsequently, when the Pharisees and teachers of the law continued to pursue more and more signs of the kingdom, Jesus challenged them by saying that if you ask for more signs, despite the signs of healing and exorcism, the Ninevites will rise up and condemn you. Because the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Prophet Jonah, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law did not recognize Jesus' authority. Furthermore, the Queen of the South will rise up and condemn them because the Queen of the South agreed and heard the wisdom of King Solomon, but the Jewish leaders did not recognize Jesus' authority. And all this brings us to the crux of the dispute of Jesus' authority, for he declared that something greater than the temple is here, something greater than Jonah is here, something greater than Solomon is here. One time, two times, three times. And yet the Jewish leaders did not recognize Jesus' authority. The story was told about Samuel Brockman, former CEO of Seagram Company. One day, he was rushing from another meeting to the conference room, and seeing that the conference room was crowded, he just sat at the nearest chair to the door. One of the junior staff came to him and said, "Mr. Brockman, you are supposed to go and sit at the head of the table. That chair is for you." And Mr. Brockman replied, "Young man, wherever I sit is the head of the table." And so likewise, Jesus' authority does not reside in external validation, but in his identity as the Son of God. Wherever Jesus is, there is spiritual authority because he is the Son of God. Therefore, the second spiritual truth of the core of discipleship is that we come under the real authority of Christ. And how do we come under the real authority of Christ in this day and age? Jesus' authority is real and powerful. It is not artificial or inferior. Got it? Jesus' authority is real and powerful, not artificial and inferior. But in this day and age, we have the tendency to reshape authority according to our image, according to our preferences. Back in 2024, it was reported that St. Peter's Chapel in Switzerland, they installed a computer system in the confessional booth, so that when the parishioners come and make their confession at the confessional booth, they could speak to the AI Jesus. And the AI was so well trained in biblical languages and passages that parishioners come, they could ask AI Jesus questions in 100 languages and receive replies. It was that powerful back then. But fast forward to this day and age, to 2026, we do not need to go to Switzerland. We can just turn to our phone. And there are apps, chatbots. Chatbots. So much so that there is an app that runs on ChatGPT that allows you to chat with Jesus, Joseph and Mary, all the different apostles, and even the prophets. But you just need to pay a small subscription fee. Yeah, nothing is free. While some people might have found the app useful, religious leaders and technology experts are sounding the alarm. Because from what we know about artificial intelligence, AI, is that it runs on large language models. It generates responses by predicting language patterns and anticipating what you want to hear, rather than speaking with spiritual authority. And those of us who work with ChatGPT would have experienced that. They will always be praising you, affirming you like no one else. And so that is why a Jesus chatbot will always be accepting. It will always be agreeable. It will always be accommodating. And we end up with an AI Jesus who will never correct you, who will never confront you, who will never challenge you. But Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than the temple, than Jonah, than Solomon. And his spiritual authority is not compliant, is not conform, is not customizable to our image and preferences. So my brothers and sisters, the second core of discipleship in Christ is to come under the real authority. We can see the third spiritual truth from verses 46 to 50. After the earlier confrontation with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scene changed finally to Jesus speaking to the people, and then somebody came up and said, your mother and brothers are outside asking to speak to you. And Jesus gave a remarkable response in verses 48 to 50. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, at first glance, it sounds very rude. It sounds very abrupt. It sounds very offensive. But Jesus was not rejecting his earthly family per se, but rather he was expanding the definition of family and community. He was expanding the understanding of family and community. His call of discipleship brings us to the true rest, to come under the real authority. And now we know that his call of discipleship brings us into the new community. It is a new community, a new family under God. That is not defined by biological links, but by a relationship with Christ and a common desire to do the Father's will. And that would have been a radical idea to redefine family in the first century, because that would be one of the most defining identity that a person would have in a Greco-Roman world. But Jesus declared that those who belong to the family of God fulfill and serve the purposes of God. Therefore, the third spiritual truth of the core discipleship is that we belong to the new community in Christ. And the question would be, what does it mean to belong to the new community in Christ? It means that the church is not just an organization with shared interests. It is not just an institution with cultural similarities. It is a spiritual family centered in Christ under God. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it beautifully in his book, Life Together. He wrote, "We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ, we really do have one another." A beautiful way to put it. And the question would be, how do we relate to one another in Christ? The story was told of a Jewish rabbi who asked his students the question, "How would you know that the night had ended and the day had begun?" And one student replied, "Is it when you can look at the distance, you can see an animal, and you can tell whether it is a sheep or a dog?" And the rabbi said, "No." Another replied, "Is it when you can look at the distance at a tree and you can tell whether it is a fig tree or a peach tree?" And the rabbi answered, "No." And they asked, "What then would be the answer to know whether the night had ended and the day had begun?" And the rabbi replied, "It is when you can look at the distance at someone and you can recognize that that is your brother and sister. Because if you cannot recognize that person as your brother and sister, it is still dark. It is still dark." And so, my brothers and sisters, this is the challenge for us. Christ's vision for his people. What it means to relate to one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So even as the Pharisees and teachers of the law opposed Jesus, a new community was forming around him. All those who responded to his call of discipleship to serve the Father's will. And that is the calling of the church today. And all those among us, and there could be those among us who face opposition for your faith in one way or another, in your family, in your workplace, in your community, when you face opposition, know that a new community is there for you. And that is the call for PSBC as well. As we fulfill our church theme, foundation in Christ, building as one, so that we can demonstrate to the world that is fractured by division, shattered by conflict, destroyed by wars, of what it means to be the new community in Christ. In 1812, a 25-year-old American young man traveled all the way to serve in missions in Burma, which is present-day Myanmar. When he first arrived, he wanted to translate the Bible into Burmese, and he hoped and prayed that by the time of his death, he would be able to plant a church with 100 believers. But after 3 years, there was no visible result at all. Not only so, he faced tremendous obstacles and sufferings. In fact, during the Anglo-Burmese War, he was even imprisoned for 17 months. At some of the lowest point in his ministry, a fellow missionary asked him, "What are the prospects for Christianity in Burma?" And despite all the opposition and suffering, he replied, "The prospects are as bright as the promises of God." His original mission was to plant one church with 100 believers by the time of his death. But after 40 years of ministry, by the time of his death, there were 100 churches with 8,000 believers. And to this very day, Christianity in Myanmar still traces its origin to Adoniram Judson, a pioneer missionary to Burma. And despite obstacles and suffering, he powerfully lived the three spiritual truths of Christ's call of discipleship by entering the true rest in Christ, to come under the real authority in Christ, and to be part of the new community in Christ. Therefore, let us likewise enter the true rest, come under the real authority, and belong to the new community. Amen. Let us all rise as we respond to God. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us that something greater is here, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you forgive us for the times when we have burdened our faith with rigid rules and trusted in our own efforts instead of resting in Christ. Teach us to enter the true rest that he offers so that we may find rest for our souls. Help us also to live under his real authority. For in a world that often receives authority according to our own human fallen preferences and image, give us discerning hearts that listen to his word and to follow him faithfully. We also ask that you will build us into the new community who obey your will. Help us to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and to encourage one another in our shared journey of Christian discipleship. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.